please, to Hebrews chapter 10. There's something I'd like to say, a concept I'd like to get across both this hour and next hour, and it is comprised of the following very illuminating diagram. Got it? Circle 1 equals circle 2 equals circle 3 equals circle 4. And I would like to go over this in terms of how we learn. Whenever we approach the Word of God, and I do this with every book I study, we're going through Acts next after Hebrews. And I approach the book of Acts in the following way. And it's a process that you need to go through. I begin with circle number 1 of assuming that I am completely ignorant of what the passage says. Now, I have taught Acts, I think it was 10 years ago. I spent time with it, I studied it, and I felt I got a pretty good grasp of it. But now that we're going off on the book again, I am going to start with circle 1. I have never in my entire life read the book of Acts. I can barely spell it. A-C-T-S. That's all I know. I know nothing of the content, and that is the assumption you always begin with. And as we approach this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, that's the premise I believe we should come off of assuming that in chapter 10, though I prepared it all week, I am ignorant of it. Because the person this morning that will learn the most from what we study out of Hebrews chapter 10 is me. If you've ever taught, you know that you really learn in the act of teaching. And I do not mean in the act of preparation. I mean in the act of teaching. Because when you teach, you have to verbalize. You have to explain. And many, many times, in fact, all of the time, when you try to verbalize and explain, suddenly it becomes clear to you. There are many, many, many lessons where I have learned the passage right here. Now, I don't mean I came in total ignorance, but I verbalized it, and I say, oh, I never saw that before. And I do that in the act of teaching. So we always begin with ignorance. The next step in learning after ignorance is what? Or it should be. You say, well, you go from ignorance to understanding. No, no. You go from ignorance to getting the facts, and then you arrive at confusion. What you learned reorganized your whole life, and you begin to say, now wait, if this is true, what about this? And what about this? And what about that? This doesn't fit in here. And the first normal step in dispelling the ignorance and in learning, or the step to learning, is confusion. Sometimes people give up at that point. You come up after a lesson and say, I didn't understand that at all. I'm really confused. What about this and what about that? That's normal. That's good. Because the information we've gained has now caused us to come to confusion. But we shouldn't stay there. We begin to pull it together, and then we arrive at an understanding. And you begin to say, okay, now I see where this fits. I see where this fits. I see how this comes into it. So you go from ignorance to confusion to understanding. But that is not enough. Because the purpose of the Word of God is not merely understanding. Our understanding needs to become another C. It needs to become conviction. Conviction. I now know. And I am sure. And when you have a conviction, then what can you do? You can come to a third C, communication. Now you can talk about it because you know what it truly says. This evening, I'm asking five of our young men and they were chosen fairly arbitrarily, that have been listening to Hebrews for 6 months now. And I'm going to ask them to make a divide the hour up, or maybe it's a little bit less than 10 minutes apiece, and tell us, what have you learned that has become a conviction out of the book of Hebrews? And there's going to only be one no-no if one of you ever dares say, Chester said, we're going to blow a whistle and say, stop, is it yours yet? Have you made it your conviction based not on the one who taught you the book, but based on the book? You know, one of the objects of teaching is to work yourself out of a job, to bring you to the point that you don't need to be taught Hebrews. You have done that efficiently. And therefore, in the procedure, here is myself as a teacher communicating the Word of God. And my object is to be able to go over and sit down. And you can say, hey, I know what Hebrews says now. I understand it. And I can communicate it because it's become a conviction. Okay, let's and I'll repeat this next hour. Ignorance, confusion, understanding, conviction. And of course, it's only here, we could continue the chain on, because it's only here when the conviction takes two paths. Number one, it takes the path of life. The conviction begins to show up in the way you live. And number two, that conviction affects the what you communicate and what you can verbalize and what you can say. And this is the end and the purpose of all learning. So let's begin this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, with complete ignorance. Mentally, you may want to say, I've never seen Hebrews before, and I'm going to turn to that chapter with it brand new. And by the way, as simple as this seems, try doing this. Try coming to John 3:16. I think it was Dr. Kenneth Conser at Wheaton, who was a good, good Bible student, used to say the first step in learning is to remind yourself, I have never, ever, ever seen this passage before. And I remember his saying, now, men, we're going to start with a verse you have never heard before. Get that mental attitude. And then he said, turn to John 3:16. And most of us can quote it. But you will learn something from that verse if you'll do this. If you will set your mental state to the fact that I never have read this passage before. So looking at chapter 10 then, in chapter 9, the author pointed out the completeness of the one single high priestly work of Christ. And he did that in comparison with the crowning service of the Old Testament, which is the Day of Atonement. And though we've got set up here the tabernacle, we've talked about the Holy of Holies, the Ark, the bread, the lampstand, all this is out here. But if you want to really get the essence of the book of Hebrews, there is only one single thing that is brought out in the book of Hebrews. All he cares about is a comparison between this, the work of Christ, and the crowning day in Israel's national life, Yom Kippur. It's all about the Day of Atonement. And therefore, the author of Hebrews says this whole tabernacle worship, the crowning event of the whole year, was Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And in making that comparison, he is going to say that Christ performed a perfect work at the cross, 9:28. So also Christ, having offered once to bear the sins of many, and it looks at his work in two phases. Number one, he has performed a perfect work at the cross in the past. He will proclaim the consummation of that work in the future, 928b. Now, there are two ways of looking at Yom Kippur. And the only way I know to say the two ways is simply this. There's the surface view of Yom Kippur, and there's a deeper view of Yom Kippur. The surface view is very simply this. Number one, I'm Jewish. I'm part of the nation of Israel. And this one day is the climactic day of our year. You could look at it that way. This is the climactic day of worship in Israel. This is also a very impressive day with all the ritual and symbolism connected with it. It was a very impressive day. I don't really think we have any day in our calendar year that's anything like that. Perhaps Christmas. What would you call the climactic day of the year? This is the one day above all other days. And I really don't think we have anything directly like that. But if you're in Israel, there was one day that was the day of days, and that is Yom Kippur. That was the surface view. It's a day we look forward to. We anticipate. The priest goes through certain things. This is the only day that he will go into the heart of our worship center. The only day out of the whole year. And this was an exciting, impressive day. However, there was a deeper view of Yom Kippur. And that deeper view is given to us in the book of Hebrews. And that is this. Since it was repeated year after year, and since it had to do with forgiveness of sins, it served as a reminder of sins, not a removal. And those who saw deeply into Yom Kippur said, oh, this is a wonderful day. Our sins are forgiven. It must happen again. And if you're old enough, you would say, I've been through Yom Kippur 25 times. There is no final Yom Kippur. There's this year and this year and this year and this year. And that is the view that is there. So every year it says, you are a sinner, you need a Savior, but he hasn't come yet. And therefore in 10, verse 3, you have a key idea. And it's the one we've been looking at. But in those sacrifices, there is a, please note, not removal of sins, but there is a reminder of sins. And this is the deep view that we need to get with Yom Kippur. Wonderful day, but only a reminder, not a removal. Now, the value of his death, or the death of Christ, is taught in two ways. In 10:1-4, we have the total inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices. In 10:5-10, we have the total adequacy of the work of Christ. And in this session, we want to look at the four deficiencies of the Old Testament sacrifices. Number one is in 10:1a. And I'm going to write once the word, they were deficient. And then I'm going to point out four areas of deficiency. They were deficient because they were, number one, shadow, not substance. Let's simply take not only the old sacrifices, but let's think particular about the Day of Atonement. It was a shadow. It was not substance. 10:1a. It was shadow, not substance. 10:1a. For the law, since it had only a shadow, and we noted that the Greek word is an important one there, in that it is the word skia, S-K-I-A, and the meaning of it, not only in Greek but in English, is simply this. It was the dim outline. The dim outline cast by an object. A skia was a dim outline cast by an object. And you can think of that in a very literal sense of the word. Anything that casts a shadow of any type. And I see them all over the place, don't you? Can you spot a shadow that's cast by your foot and your head or some other part? You should be able to locate in this room a shadow. I see lots of And what is the shadow? It's a little unclear, indefinite outline that's cast by your head. So here's the light, here's your head, here's the shadow. And the shadow, is it a true reflection? Yes, it is. But is it really give you any detail? No, not at all. It's only a shadow. And therefore, one of the first deficiencies of the Old Testament sacrifices, they were shadow, not substitute. Now, let me put down two words, the word law and the word sacrifice. And the first point I want to make is this, and I should have put them the other way around, because the sacrifices were all defined by the law. All the sacrifices were defined by the law. And the same thing can be said of the law that can be said of the sacrifice. Now, what's the first thing that you know about the law? Well, let's turn. Romans 3. Romans 3. Notice in verse 20 the two things that the law cannot do. Number one, because by the works of the law can no flesh will be justified. The law cannot save. So we're going to learn two things about it. Number one, we know it cannot save. Impossible. And number two, in the last part of verse 20, we have the statement, positive, that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It cannot save, it can enlighten. It cannot save, it can enlighten. It can help you know what sin is, but it cannot save you from sin. Now, the important thing is the sacrifice in the Old Testament was identical. They could not save, but they could enlighten. And if you go back to Hebrews 10, you can see that the law, sacrifices partake of the same weakness and strength of the law. Chapter 10. Verse 1. For the law, since it had only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, never, by the sacrifice, same sacrifices year after year, which they offer continually, make perfect or bring to conclusion those that draw near. Just like the law that established it, so the sacrifices cannot save. What you said of the law is also true of the sacrifices. They cannot save. However, look at verse 3. We have read it, but in those sacrifices, there is not a removal, but a reminder of sins. It cannot save, as the law cannot save, but it can enlighten. And it can enlighten to the fact that by their very repetition, I've got to look for something better. And therefore, everything that the law had in terms of weakness and strength, so did the sacrifices have. Okay, back to Hebrews 10. Oh, by the way, the way he makes that emphatic in verses 3 and 4, notice in verse 3, the sacrifices declared a need that they did not satisfy. 10:3. In those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins. They did not satisfy. But notice in verse 4, you go a step further. The sacrifices declared a need they did not satisfy. And in verse 4, the sacrifices declared a need they did not. Read the verse. They could not satisfy. You get that point? Verse 3, they declared a need that they did not satisfy. Verse 8, or 4 rather, takes it a little deeper and says the sacrifices declared a need they could not satisfy. For verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They did not because they could not in any sense. So they are then our first deficiency. They are shadow, not substance. Number 2. They were deficient because they were repeated, not, and here are the operative words, substance, a shadow, not substance. And number 2, they were repeated, not final. They were repeated. They were not final. Second deficiency. Repeated, not final. So basically what happened was something like this. The sin of Israel accumulated for 1 year. 1 year later, a sacrifice was made. And then a year after that, the cycle ran again. There was no final sacrifice. Yom Kippur was not a final day. It was not a final day. It was a repeated day. Number 3. And this is in 1C. And verse 2, when it says that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were powerless, not efficacious. They were powerless. They were not efficacious. Efficacious, yes. I hope I spell right. Efficacious. They were powerless, not efficacious. And that is taken from the last word of last words of verse 1. They could not make perfect. This is a word that we have many, many times in the Bible. It's a word teleao. Unfortunately, teleao many times gets translated perfect. And the word does not mean perfect in the sense of flawless. It means to bring to an intended goal. To bring to a goal. So then, the goal was forgiveness of sin and a relationship to God. And no sacrifice could ever do that. They could not cause you to arrive at your goal. Illustrate it by a simple illustration. I would certainly approve of a goal that said we are not going to be happy and satisfied in this country until we totally eliminate all Volkswagens. And I would love that. I would love to see them all eliminated. That is not a perfect condition, but that's a good thing to aim at. I've almost destroyed some. When they get in between, when they shift gears and lose 10 miles an hour, and you're right behind them. And then the worst of all humiliation was, it wasn't Jane, it was another, it was Lois Booker, borrowing her Volks once to go to Antioch Center. Where in the world, at least on that model, where in the world is reverse? Anyone know what I'm talking about? You can't find it. It isn't there. I ended up at Antioch just putting it low and driving over the curb, up on the sidewalk, and turning around. But that's just my experience. The idea is, here is a goal set. Here is where you want to go. Now, the goal set here is not the destruction of Volks. It's the forgiveness of sin. And it couldn't get you there. Couldn't get you there. It was powerless, not efficacious. Final. And four. You say, now wait a minute. How do you know they were not efficacious? Give me the argument. How do we know that? They had to be repeated. They never got the job done. There was no final sacrifice, and therefore we know they were powerless because he had to do it over again. It's sort of like that misnomer of what women do to their hair. You get a permanent. And if there's anything you know, a permanent is not permanent. There is no final perm that makes your hair what it ought to be forever. And therefore, permanents are powerless to reach the goal of having your hair look good all the time. Why? Because they have to be repeated. And this is the same thing with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They are ineffective because they had to be repeated. Number four, deficiency. They were deficient because they brought a remembrance, not forgiveness. They brought remembrance, not forgiveness. And that is found in 10:3-4. 10:3-4. They brought remembrance, not forgiveness. 10:3-4. 10:3. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Okay, then, this is the run through in 10:1-4 that is going to lead up to the perfect sacrifice that begins in verse 5. Verse 5 says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, and we have a quote and develop the argument down through verse 10. And notice how verse 10 ends. It ends with the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here's where we move then in our argument. The shadow of the Old Testament, or the sacrifices of the Old Testament, were deficient because they were shadow, not substance, because they were repeated, not final, because they were powerless, not efficacious, and they were a reminder of sin, not forgiveness. They were a remembrance, not a forgiveness of sins. And that takes us then in our first unit in chapter 10 to preparation for the teaching. And notice the technique always used by the author of Hebrews is to say, look, let me show you how the old system does not work. Then I'll tell you how the sacrifice of Christ works perfectly. And that will be the subject of our next lesson, which will be on Wednesday evening. Father, we're thankful for your word and your power. We're thankful for the finality of the sacrifice of Christ, that you died for our sins once and for all and forever. And therefore, when we look at the cross, we are not reminded of sin. We are reminded of the sacrifice for sin that was complete and causes us to have a relationship to you through Jesus Christ, our sin bearer, and in whose name we pray. Amen.